all authority has been given to him. Moses lifted up the rod, and the sea parted. The people passed through the Red Sea. Now they were delivered out of bondage. We were in bondage, under bondage to the devil. We had been sold into him, to his authority, by our father Adam. We needed to be born again. We needed to be baptized into, placed into the body of Christ. When the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they also received a baptism through the Red Sea. I said, Lord, I know that the types are there. I want to see them. These are the types. Egypt is a picture of us being in blindness, in darkness, under the bondage of Satan. Deliverance through the Red Sea was a baptism. Baptism who? Of the Holy Ghost. Placing us in the body of Christ. We were delivered out of Egypt by salvation. We were born again. Scripture says in Colossians, we were translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were once darkness, now we are light. We once belonged to Satan, now we belong to the Lord. We were once in the world, we are now in the Word. Baptism, carried through the Red Sea. And then Miriam led all the people in the praise and victory song because they saw Pharaoh destroyed within the middle of that same Red Sea. Galatians 3 about 1 says that Jesus was openly crucified before you. He was portrayed openly crucified. That which Colossians said spoiled the devil. The scripture says he spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of him. He did it publicly. He didn't do this in a corner someplace. He publicly denounced and destroyed the devil so that we can see it with our eyes. And as we come through that first baptism, the new birth, we see the devil has been defeated. Jesus came, 1 John says, to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it. And we see it with our eyes. We say, yes, it's true. The devil has been defeated. I've been delivered. I am no longer under the bondage to sin. I can now count myself released. I can count myself dead to sin. I've come alive. I saw the dominion of darkness destroyed before my very eyes. Jesus has been portrayed, openly crucified, hallelujah, delivered out of darkness, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and great joy floods our being. Such joy, such delight, such release, such relaxation. And then the people were carried to Mount Sinai, where they were to receive the law, the 10 freedoms. The 10 freedoms. I heard a gentleman say that if there were a restaurant and the parking lot was on the edge of a cliff and there were a fence around the cliff and there was a sign that says no parking beyond the fence, someone would say, well, that isn't fair. I may want to park behind the fence. Well, if you do, go ahead, you're going to die. The law simply says if you go back over there, you're going to die. God has only forbidden us those things which injure us.
Amen.
God has only forbidden us those things that injure us. So they came to Mount Sinai, and they were to receive instruction. And the scripture says in Deuteronomy 1 about 2 that they were only 11 days from Canaan. Only 11 days. And it was they were to be go right into Canaan, you see. They were come out of bondage, out of darkness. They were born again. They were baptized. They were placed through that Red Sea. They were the people of God. They were to receive instruction and to go right on in to Canaan, the land of their inheritance. But after receiving instruction and being told to go into Canaan, they resisted. And you know the story. They sent out the spies to check up on God, see how right he was. Aren't we the same? Well, it wasn't like that with Grandma. We better check this thing out. I don't know about those Holy Ghost people. I hear some stuff about them. You know, they get out on all fours and bark like a dog. We better check these folks out. And we check them out. We say, yeah, there's some of them like that. I saw them. I'll tell you a statement that I made that a girl reminded me of it. I said, look, I said, you better stay away from over at Bethany. I said, that place is a can of worms. I said, you better stay away from over there. And I was perfectly honest in my evaluation, you see. I had accepted what I had been told. I said, you better stay away from over there. I mean, you can't trust that. Those people do strange things over there. I mean, you know. Stay away from over there. And that's what they did. It's very natural. It's human nature. They sent out the spies. The spies came back and said, it's a terrific place, just like God said, but there are boogers over there. You ought to see those boogers. They are something. And they said, well, we will stay over here where it's safe. Now, there are those who have been delivered out of darkness and out of bondage. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed within the body of Christ, indwelt by the person of God himself, God's own people. But they sent out spies. They've come to the mount. They've received the law. They know what God says. They hear the 10 freedoms, that which will protect them. But they believed the report that came back to them, and they said, we better stay here. And so they circled the mountain. You know people that are mountain circlers? That are 10 commandment circlers? They've got the word, and the word they have is truth. The word they have is truth. There's no doubt about it. But it's awful dry over there. It's all desert. It's awful dry. Now, I want you to look at Deuteronomy, the 2nd chapter and the 7th verse. Now, the Jordan River is going to be a picture of the baptism within the Holy Spirit. Remember, there was two baptisms, one by the Holy Ghost, one by the Lord Jesus. And Canaan is a picture of life lived here in this flesh in union with God, being the display of his own person to all the universe. This is not heaven. This is now, right now. I want you to look at chapter 2, the 7th verse. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you've done. They're still in the wilderness here. They have refused the order of God to go into Canaan and possess it. They have accepted the bad report. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you've done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. What I have come today to say to you, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, after all of this, what is my message? What have I come to say? What are you saying? And God says, this is what I'm to say. You can be in the wilderness and be led by God and have all your needs supplied, but you're still in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. You're still in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Do you know that's a frightening thing? So frightening. They were led of God in the wilderness. They were protected of God. He was covering to them by day in the cloud, covering to them by night in the fire. They were led by him. They were fed on the heavenly bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You can feed on Jesus. You can know God. You can be led and follow him. And yet, all of that in the desert. All of that in the desert. But then there came the day when those people who had an unbelief in their heart were allowed to die off. God said, now you can go in. Unbelief cannot go into Canaan. And so, under Joshua, whose name, by the way, is Joshua in Hebrew, and in the Greek it's Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, another picture of Jesus, he led the people through. Again, the waters parted, and again they walked through on dry ground. But something peculiar happened here. When they all got on the other side, Joshua took one man out of every tribe and sent him back to the river. He says, everybody pick up a rock and bring it with you to the Canaan side of the Jordan and set up a memorial, a sign, so that in generations succeeding, when your children say, what does this bunch of rocks mean? What does this memorial mean? What does this sign mean? You can say, oh. And then you can tell them about how I brought you out of Egypt, how I brought you through the Red Sea, how I put up with all of your murmurings and complainings in the wilderness, how I gave you the 10 freedoms, how I was with you in day and with you in night, how I led you and taught you and treated you, how I caused you to come through the Jordan River, which is another baptism, a picture of the baptism within the Holy Spirit. And this is the sign, and this is the evidence. This is what will cause them to ask the question. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, And the 22nd verse. Everybody have it? So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Joshua, the 4th chapter, and 4 through 7 tells you of the gathering of the stones. And there was also another sign, an unseen sign. And it was a stack of rock, 12, one from each tribe, placed in the river. And the people came through the Jordan, a type of the baptism within the Holy Spirit. They were baptized this time by the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of Joshua. The whole nation was baptized. The first time, they had two different baptisms here and two different baptizers. The first baptizer was Moses, type of the Holy Spirit, who draws his people to the Father, and no man can come unless he draws them. Brings them out with a great hand, a mighty hand. Takes the things of Jesus and makes them real to us. And he places them in the body of Christ. They came out of Egypt, a ragtag bunch of slaves. They crossed the Red Sea and climbed out on the opposite shore, a nation, a people called by God, the inheritance of the Holy One. Now, this second baptism, they were led by someone else, a different baptizer. His name is Joshua, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who led his people through on dry ground, another immersion into, through Jordan, on to Canaan, as they had been instructed to in the beginning, had they been willing to listen to instruction and be obedient. But it took them 40 years. A lot of people think you got to wait 40 years because the first bunch did. You don't have to wait. It's still just 11 days from the Red Sea to Canaan. It's not any distance. All you need is a little instruction. That's all. And you can walk right in. And they came through and erected a memorial, a sign. Not before them. They didn't need it. But so that succeeding generations would see and say, what does that mean? And they would be able to tell again. Now, in Canaan, they were given specific instructions on how to operate. Specific instructions. And you'll remember, too, that Moses saw but wasn't able to go. The scripture says many prophets desired to look into these things. But these were given for us. And they wondered at these things greatly. You look in the first book of Peter. They wondered at these things, but they weren't permitted to look into them. These things were given through them for us. We understand it now from our perspective of the fulfilled New Testament. Now look, if you will, into Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. How do you manage to operate in Canaan? You've received the baptism in the body of Jesus. You're born again. You've received the law. You know the Word of God. You've received the being filled, the indwelling, empowering of the Spirit, the baptism within the Holy Spirit. Now you are joined to God in authority, in power. How do you walk out this Canaan existence, this living in the flesh, in the kingdom of God? How do you walk it out in practicality? Well, he's given a few warnings. If you look in verse 10 of chapter, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Now, you'll notice this. They had to take what was given to them. Just because you've been born again and just because you've been baptized within the Holy Spirit does not mean that you're possessing your possession. It simply means that you have a possession. To have an inheritance does not mean that you've inherited. You must possess your inheritance. Oh, it belongs to you, all right. It has your name on it, but you must possess it. You must walk in and take what belongs to you. And the Lord says, I go before you. Every place the sole of your foot hits on to, it belongs to you. It's already conquered, but you'll have to lift your foot up and put it down. You need to know how to walk in this land. Remember our original verse, on Mount Zion there'll be deliverance. Deliverance out of bondage. Deliverance out of Egypt. There shall be holiness. Oh ho, that's another deliverance. You see, when we came through the Red Sea, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We were delivered out of Egypt. when we pass through the Jordan River and we're baptized within the Holy Spirit, Egypt is taken out of us. There's a lot of difference. A lot of difference. When you're born again, you're delivered out of the world. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the elements for the world to be taken out of you. It's in that comes the holy part. There'll be deliverance and there'll be holiness. Two baptisms. One that brings deliverance and one that brings holiness. And the people of God are marked out in their character and in their actions because they're just like their Father. He said, I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. The word holy simply means set apart, different, other. Other. We are the people that are other. We're different. He said in the second verse, you shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. First of all, we are to remember. We're to remember what God has said. Look in verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people. You know how easy it is to forget? God said, now walking in this Canaan, in this joining together existence, you and I, you better be careful to remember. Don't forget. Review. Progress through your mind the glories of God, the past deeds of God. Remind yourself of all of those elemental things. And then he says in verse 15, so watch yourselves carefully. Watch yourselves carefully. Be sure that you check up on yourself. Look back up in verse 10. He said, so that they may learn to fear me. Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It's a progressive learning. And every time you think you've got the lesson learned, there's something else right around the corner. So you never have your interest lagging. There's never any way to plumb the depths of God. Look at verse 19. And beware. Beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven. Oh, such strong words of warning. You see, it's much more comfortable in the wilderness. Oh, there's a lot of physical uncomfortableness about it. You know, it's dry. You get bored. But it's a lot safer than in Canaan. Because, you see, in the wilderness, there's some battles and some skirmishes. But you're not really going to put up big fights. You don't want what's there anyway. Heaven's my home. I'm just passing through. You know, folks like this, oh, if I just get my foot in the door of heaven, heaven's my home. And so they're not really going to put up too much of a fight there in the wilderness anyway. But you get over in Canaan. You get through the baptism within the Holy Spirit, and you walk in union with God. It's dangerous over there. There's giants in the land. Giants in the land. It's far more dangerous there because it's far more subtle. The grosser type of battle is not confronting you in Canaan like it is in the wilderness. In Canaan, you find enemies who are deceptive, using guile, using methods. So beware. Look in verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there's no other. Remember, watch, beware, and know, be careful. It's slippery over here. It's dangerous over here. The dangers are greater for the fact that they're so much more subtle. So you see, a person that's walking in this Canaan life, a person that's walking in joining union with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not out, you know, they're not out doing the grosser things, adultery and murder and boozing it up and things like this, you know. I mean, those things are already settled. The big question was whether or not you could dance. With the bunch I came from, that was always the big thing, you know. If you're going to be holy, you can't dance. That was it, you know. And I finally got to thinking, well, what a mundane. You would keep talking about, well, you shouldn't dance. Well, you know, okay, if you don't want to, that's fine. But what about these other things that you shouldn't do, like gossip and bite and devouring one another? What about these other things? So when you get over in Canaan, it's a lot more subtle. You don't find the devil coming to you with the grosser type sins. Instead, he approaches you carefully as an angel of light. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, stepped down out from preaching one day, and a brother walked up and said, oh, Brother Edwards, that was a wonderful message. He says, I know, the devil told me the minute I hushed. Much more subtle. Therefore, much more wicked. much more wicked. The subtle sins, the deceptions of the enemy, the wiles and the crafts that will be played on you as you walk in revelation knowledge of God are wickedness to a degree that the grosser sins, it seems like child's play. These sins are unspeakably wicked. Wicked. So therefore, beware. Take heed. Watch yourself. Learn. Remember. When they walked into Canaan, remember, under the leadership of their Joshua, their Lord, leaving behind them there, they had their evidence, they had their sign stuck up there real nice and big. So if anybody wanted to ask, they'd say, well, now this is it, since you asked me. The scripture says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you. They walked in, and the first thing that happened, the first disappointment and defeat was the battle at Ai, remember? When the Achan took the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and buried it in his tent, and everybody in the household knew about it and kept mum about it. And it seems that if the devil cannot trip up a man, a woman too, but we hear more about the men. If a devil cannot trip up a man of God one way, he'll try others. The first way he'll try is money. All of a sudden, here's a man, used of God, and he has access to a lot of money. A lot of money. And at first, he's very careful. But after a while, he begins to relax, and suddenly he isn't quite so careful. The scripture says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide. It doesn't assume that, well, if God and I understands, it's all right. Provide things honest. Make it your business that your honesty is apparent to all. For the sake of the reputation of the body of Christ. And a person becomes careless in money matters. Well, perhaps the devil can't trip him up like that, and the IRS doesn't get him, or, you know, people don't accuse him of doing this with money and doing that with money. Maybe the devil can't get him on that. So the next thing he'll use is notoriety, reputation. You'll get to be a big name. You know, and form your own evangelistic association. And I'm not saying that that's what it is, but that's the temptation, you know. First thing you know, you're busy supporting your evangelistic association. Spending all your time and your effort doing that. What God has called you in to do, God supplies. God hadn't called you in it, you got to work for it. I could name you some names today that are working for their association. There are many that aren't, but there are some that are. You know who I'm talking about. You got as much sense as I have, surely. Anybody does. But then there's another way. And that way is sex. I mean, if the devil can't trip a fella up, a man of God up on money, if he can't get him with notoriety, he'll kick him up with sex. And you know it's odd that we think the further that we progress into the things of God, the less vulnerable we become. When in fact, the more vulnerable we become. Because these things are subtle. And this attack through sex, through the body, is an attack that comes in the back door, and by the time you realize it, it's already there. It's not something that you see off in the distance. It's something that comes, and by the time you're aware of it, it is there. Now, I make a statement here. Every one of us in this room ought to care enough about the man who is our pastor to see that he is protected from the wiles of the devil. There should be enough spirit-filled women within the church that the pastor does not need to make himself vulnerable by counseling women alone. Every time you'll find Satan uses the very same tactic, you begin to counsel women alone and you become vulnerable. There ought to be enough spirit-filled women, godly women, walking under the anointing of the Holy Ghost that the pastor can call and say, Sister so-and-so, I have a counseling session this afternoon. Are you available? Yes, sir, I'm available. Either to be in on the counseling session or to sit in the next room and pray and intercede while the pastor does the counseling. Do not allow your pastor to be exposed to the wiles of the devil. I don't care how old and ugly she is. It makes no difference. Amen. Makes no difference. You make yourself available that the Holy Spirit of God can use you to protect your pastor. And don't you counsel with men alone. I don't care how old and ugly you are. It doesn't make any difference either. You're not dealing here with intellectual, rational reasoning. You're dealing with spirits. And when you begin to counsel, I don't care if he's young enough to be your son or old enough to be your grandpa, makes no difference. When you begin to counsel a member of the opposite sex, you be wise as a serpent. You use your gray matter. Use your head, girls. You call sister so-and-so and say, look, if somebody has a matter to be counseled that is so private that they are afraid that anyone else will know they're in counseling, they're not ready to counsel to start with. When a person is in counseling condition, they are ready to do something about their problem. They're not trying to hide it. And if they are too afraid for anyone to know it, then you would be wasting your time in the first place. They're not going to receive from you. Set it aside. And if a person will not counsel with you in the presence of another or with another in the house and knowing that you were there to provide things honest in the sight of all men, it will take care of loose talk. It will take care of talk that has basis in fact. It will protect you and protect your pastor. There ought to be spirit-filled women in the church that will call the pastor and say, brother, you can put me down for week so-and-so. I make myself available to you this week. If you need to counsel women, all you have to do is call me. I'll drop what I'm doing and be there at the church. I'll be there at your home. I'll go with you to their home. I'll be available to you for any counseling that you need this week. And you need to find someone who will counsel with you. This Lord never sent them out by ones to start with, always by twos, one to speak and one to pray. Always. Remember this. The wiles of the devil are so intricate. He can't trip you up one way, he'll trip you up another way. Now, in Canaan, you'll be asked to make a covenant. The Lord says, make no covenant with the inhabitants of that land. He says, kill them off. Kill them off and make no covenant. Remember the Gibeonites? They came to Joshua and pretended like they came from a long way, and they had their own old clothes and, you know, torn bags, and their food, bread was all moldy and all that. And they made a covenant with Joshua, and then he found out that they were the next-door neighbors. First thing you know, here they had a covenant, and they couldn't kill them off, and yet God said, don't make a covenant. They were in a mess. And those people were a thorn in their side all the years the people were there. They were constantly bothering them. Make no covenant. What does God say to do? Look in Deuteronomy 7, the second verse. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Those gods of the land make no covenant. The scripture says, give no place to the devil. Don't form any covenants with the devil. Don't give yourself any leniency. The scripture says, bring every thought, casting down imaginations and every high thing that lifts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought in captivity. And the next verse says, and being ready to avenge every sin, be ready immediately to take vengeance on every sin. It's made provision for you. Let me say this. You cannot walk in Canaan with a wilderness mind. Say it again. You cannot walk in Canaan with a wilderness mind. For if you do, you will be like the tribes who took their share on the wilderness side of Jordan. They were exposed. They never were really a part of the rest because the Jordan River divided them. The baptism within the Holy Spirit divided them. Mm-hmm. How many of God's people are divided today because of this very thing? What fellowship has been severed? What injuries and wounds have been done to the body of Christ because of division over the baptism within the Holy Spirit? The fullness of the Spirit, whatever you term you care to use. We've done such injury to one another. But if you try to walk in Canaan with a wilderness mind, you will find yourself separated. For you haven't come into the practicality of all God is doing, and you find yourself on the outside looking in. On the outside looking in. Just because you've received the baptism within the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean that you don't have a wilderness mind. The baptism within the Holy Spirit, crossing of Jordan, was the entrance to the land. It wasn't the land. It was the entrance. Much needed to happen. So much took place. It was the entrance only. Many have gone with God, have received the baptism within the Holy Spirit, but they don't want the personal, intimate relationship with a living, alive God who they are spared nothing. They want their privacy. They don't want a Jesus who is alive today and the intimate of their every thought, waking and sleeping. The invasion of the Holy Ghost lays you open, and you are vulnerable to love. Love makes you so vulnerable. Many people are afraid of love. God is love. Many of God's own children are afraid of Him. And so they never know Him. They know about Him. They've learned some beginning truths, but they never do know Him. He has much to share, much to say. To you personally, He saved Himself for you. And He saved Himself up for you. And He wants to pour Himself out on you. But in order to receive, you must make yourself vulnerable. When a man and a woman get married, the bride comes into the marriage usually knowing some facts, but pretty ignorant of the reality. And when she first hears about the reality, she withdraws. She says, "Oh, no. Oh, no. I've been warned about that. My mother told me, no, I can't do that." And the groom says, "Honey, it's our honeymoon. We're married. I have much to share with you. I've got a whole lifetime to pour out on you." She says, "Well, do we have to do that? It's so tacky." And he says, "It's not really. It's just that from your ignorance, you don't understand. You know, it's not going to be the way it seems to you." She says, "Oh, we have such a good relationship, you and I. Can't it stay like this?" He says, "No, it can't." She says, "Well, it's enough for me." And she's not lying. He says, "I know it's enough for you, but honey, it's not enough for me. I can't live and exist this close to you, only limited to the relationship we have now. We're married." She says, "I don't understand." He says, "I know you don't, honey, but trust me. Trust me." And that bride, scared and shaky, and feeling sure she's doing something wrong, has to make herself vulnerable to her groom, to her husband. She has to decide, "I'm going to trust him. I know what Mama said. You know, I know what the tradition of the elders has told me. I know it's a can of worms over there and all. I know. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to make myself vulnerable." And do you know what she does? She opens herself up, literally. She takes off all of her coverings. And she presents herself to her husband, not with the way she would like to be seen, but all of her secrets are uncovered. They've always been her secrets. They've been private. She opens herself up to her husband. And she's so embarrassed. And she's so ashamed. And she says, "If he laughs, I'll never speak to him again." And he gazes at her beauty, created just for him. And out of his gaze comes all the love and built-up anticipation since he's known her. And just as he promised her, it's right and it's good. And he's very gentle with her. He doesn't frighten her. But very carefully, he introduces her to the joys of the bedroom. Our Lord has courted and wooed us gently, skillfully, and drawn us to himself, and joined us to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You are mine. You are mine. I'll share you with no other. I'll kill off every other so-called God that you might cast a wandering eye at. I will share you with no one. You're mine. I'm jealous." Amen. And then he gently persuades us to come into the bedroom where all our secrets are exposed for his eyes only. And he gently introduces us into the joys of union with him, progressively, until we find we have reached the point in such trust that we can join into, and it becomes the joy and delight, and we drink of the rivers of his pleasure, and it is that relationship that we share with no one else, only he and I. It's not done here. It won't happen in a group like this. It won't happen in a fellowship. Other things happen here, but not this. This happens with you and him alone, with the door closed and locked. There is no modesty in this union. There's no modesty in marriage. There's no place for modesty between husband and wife. No place for modesty. You are one. And soon we get to the point that we're so relaxed we can revel in what used to scare us. We take delight in being the thrill of the heart of the bridegroom. He says in Song of Solomon, he says, "I used to go to bed at night. And when I first came into the world, the fullness of the knowledge of the Lord, I used to lay in the bed at night and I would let this verse go through my mind." He says in Song of Solomon 4, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my dove." And I used to lay there at night and I would wrap the knowledge around me. "Oh Lord, I ravish your heart, don't I? And you ravish mine." And I used to just wrap the thought around me like a blanket and snuggle up at it and go to sleep, knowing that I absolutely turned on all his lights. I was his joy. His joy. This is the union God has called us to. It's a union that must be pursued. It's a union that must be guarded carefully. For if you open up and share the intimacies of your married life, they suddenly look cheap. And there are some things between you and Jesus that are for the eyes of the two of you only. If you open them up and share them even with a loved sister in the Lord, in the saying of them, in the putting them into words, they become cheap to your own eyes. Do yourself the honor of preserving the intimacies between you and Jesus. Some things are only for the two of you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to such a union. I thank you that all of the marriage in the physical is to give us a picture of what it is like in the spiritual, that it is the picture of the reality. Oh, Lord, our God, we desire to ravish your heart with the beauty of yourself in us. We desire to be so at ease with you, God, that we uncover and allow you to uncover all our secrets, knowing that our vulnerability is precious to you and that you're tender with us, and we don't have to flinch and be afraid, Lord, but we can receive the caress of your being. Oh God, our God, deliver us into such a union. Oh God, so long you have been robbed of what your great heart desires, and that is the beauty of the bride. Lord, we desire to rob you no longer. Lord, I find that I'm so crude. I find that I embarrass myself with my crudities, but oh God, teach me the language of love. Teach me the mannerisms of the bedroom. Teach me, oh God, the spiritual. Open my eyes and my understanding. And oh God, be pleased. Take your pleasure, Lord. For your own name's sake, it's right. In your pleasure, we are pleased. In your light, we see light. We delight in you, Lord, and we anticipate the delight that will be ours progressively as we walk further and further with you. Bless this conversation and our fellowship to come. Bless the food that we eat. May it nourish our physical bodies as we anticipate this spiritual food is nourishment to our spirit. And may it produce within us that which pleasures you, delights you, rests and thrills you. And may you ever be the earnest anticipation of our being. We are your own. Blessed be your holy name forever. Amen.